Well, again, good evening and welcome to our Saturday night service. Again, my name is Bo Landers, our Saturday night teaching pastor. Excited to be in part three of our Whatever It Takes series. And so tonight we're going to be talking about spiritual growth. As always, I know you're catching it online, but we hope that you can always join us in person every single Saturday at 5 p.m. in the worship center. But right now, as we continue on tonight, we're going to be focused in on how we can grow spiritually, how we can commit ourselves to sanctification, to looking more like Jesus, to growing into who God has called us to be. And so really to begin, I want to backtrack and sort of look at this series, and then we'll dive into sort of the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, you can turn it to 1 Corinthians 9. That's where we will be here in just a moment. We're going to start there, sort of from where we started just a few weeks ago, looking at the whatever it takes sort of heartbeat, the whatever it takes mentality that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 9 and how we want to have that same mentality. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 22, it says, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." And so we began there talking about how Paul had this whatever it takes kind of mentality to reach more and more people for Jesus. And then last week, what we talked about was how we have a call to do whatever it takes in order to have that kind of mentality, that we need to be radically saved, that basically everyone needs to be saved. But our past doesn't disqualify us. Our abilities don't qualify us, but we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And in doing so, as you are saved, you've been given a new purpose. You now have a story and a testimony to be used by God for His purposes. And so we want to look at this idea of, okay, now what's next? What's the next step? If we are saved, then what are we called to so that we can have a whatever it takes kind of mentality? And this is where we want to say, well, we need to do whatever it takes. We have to commit to spiritual growth. I mentioned a few different times that this call to spiritual growth can be technically called the process of sanctification or to the process of pursuing holiness. And what that really means is that we want to be set apart. We want to be different from the rest of the world. That spiritual growth really at its core is getting us to look more like Jesus and less like the world. And so we want to be the kind of people who pursue holiness so that we end up looking just like Jesus. Now why? Why do we want to do that? Well, if you remember, Paul has an analogy for this in his letters where he basically compares and contrasts spiritual milk on one hand and spiritual meat on the other. And he looks to these believers and he looks at them as he talks to them. He says, "I want to be able to give you spiritual meat, but right now you are settling for this spiritual milk." And what he means by that is basically saying in infancy, right? If you take infancy, if you've had any kids or maybe grandkids or anything like that, in infancy, these babies drink what? They drink milk. That's where they begin. And that's how it is for the first several months of their life until ultimately you introduce them to like rice cereal or something like that or applesauce. And then slowly but surely, as their teeth come in, they're able to eat more and more. And then what Paul is really arguing for here is he's saying, listen, you guys, I want to offer you sort of the meat and the potatoes of the gospel. I want to offer you things that taste good, things that are nutritious for you. I want to offer you something better than milk, but you have stayed in your spiritual infancy. And as a result, you are settling for just the very bare bones, the basic. And really what God has called you to is something greater. When you think about the spiritual meat of the gospel, so to speak, or the spiritual meat of what Paul is driving to here, in some ways he's talking about the nutrition, that what he wants to give is something that will benefit them even greater to help them grow even more. He's also talking about the taste, right? He's talking that I want to give you something that even has a better experience, that even tastes better than just that milk. Paul says, I want to offer you spiritual meat. One that's nutritious, one that tastes better, but you guys are stuck. And you kind of begin to step back from that and you start to ask maybe even why. Why would they just stay there? If they know that something greater is out there, if they know that something greater, that something that tastes better, something that's more nutritious for them, something that's altogether better for them, why do they settle for just the spiritual milk in Jesus? Why do they not grow beyond that? And I think the truth is because growth takes work. And this is the case in every arena of life. True growth takes work. And inevitably, what that means is true growth takes time, which is why we have to weigh the cost of a variety of things to figure out, is it worth it to begin to pursue it? If you want to grow financially, well, there's a difference between, say, a scratch-off ticket, right, a lottery ticket, and lifetime investments, right? Everybody wants the get-rich-quick kind of schemes. But the truth is that if you want to have an actual kind of wealth, that's going to take time and it's going to take a lot of work to get to that point. If you want to get healthier, everybody wants the drop, you know, 20 pounds in 20 hours or whatever they say, right? And they have diet pills that are ultimately being unhealthy for you. But truth is, if you want good kind of weight loss, what do? You eat healthier. And you begin a lifestyle of healthier choices. If you want to grow in job opportunities and you want to have a better job, many times that takes growth and it takes time to build to that. I can remember in college, really right after college, I finished college, I had a double major and a minor, and I thought, man, I should be at a church preaching and it should be full-time on staff. And as I went to seminary to work on my master's degree, I ended up working for a Chick-fil-A at the time. And I can remember night two of me working this job, to which I think I was getting paid probably like $8.50 an hour. And I was on my hands and knees in the mop sink at 11:30 at night, scrubbing chicken guts out of a wire basket. And I remember thinking to myself at that point, I'm like, man, I have a college education. I have an undergraduate degree. I shouldn't be here. And the Lord quickly just said, yeah, but you are, because this is where I have you. And from that point forward, I was able to take that opportunity and grow it and continue to work and know that my calling during that stage of seminary. But it's a reminder for me over and over again that true growth, even in job opportunities, takes time and it takes work. And this is the same thing in our spiritual life. Growth takes work. And so we need to look at the goal and we need to say, really, if we begin to see the goal of spiritual growth is to look more like Jesus, we have to know that it's more nutritious as we pursue it, that it tastes better as we begin to look more like Jesus. And then we need to begin to implement a growth plan. How do we move from point A to point B? And then follow the plan to begin to grow. And all of that is what we're going to focus on tonight. So our main question that we're going to ask is, how do you grow spiritually? And again, if you haven't turned to 1 Corinthians 9, you'll see it on my screen right here. You can turn there. But I want to finish the chapter that we started just a few weeks ago, where we ended up in verse 23 of chapter 9. I want to keep reading into verse 24 here in a moment. Paul says, I become all things to all people, so that by all means possible, I might save some. What does this kind of life look like? And then he likens his determination and his spiritual growth to the sports arena. And so he takes that mentality that he has, I want to do anything possible to save some. And then he moves that then into this sports analogy, and this race is what we'll see. And so how do you grow spiritually? Well, if you want to go spiritually, here's your first point right here. You have to understand the race. To use Paul's language and to use where he's going here, you have to understand the race. See, as you are saved, you have to understand that you have been entered into a race of sorts, right? And so maybe you aren't a runner. Maybe you are a runner. I used to be a runner. I enjoy running. I enjoy being in a regiment. I'm not in one currently. But I have run a few different races. And there are a few key things to when you're running longer races. Number one, you have to understand where your finish line is, because that is always helpful, whether it's on a practice day or you're actually on race day. You need to understand where you're going to end up. The second is you also need to know how long is the race. What sort of endurance do you need to build? Right, if you're running a 5K, that's going to be a very different kind of endurance than a half marathon or a full marathon. If you're running a half marathon, that's still a very different kind of endurance than the full marathon. And so this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to kind of get this race mentality in our minds. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, let's be clear, all right, as we begin this, only one gets the prize here. This is not Paul advocating that only, one person is getting saved or anything like that. The truth is, what he's trying to say is some will run and win and some will run and lose. The idea of team sports like a football team or a baseball team or anything like that really wasn't a thing back then, but they did have the Olympic type games. And so these Olympic type games were typically individuals. And so this is the analogy that he imports here, not to negate sort of any kind of team sport, but because he's getting to this, some win and some lose as they are running. Life is a race and some will get the prize and others will not, is what Paul is driving to. Now, this could drive us then to think something to the effect of, but okay, all right, so if life's a race and I've got to run to get the prize, well, what happens if I stumble? What happens if I fail to build up endurance? What happens if I'm slow? There's a variety of things in that. The beauty of our salvation, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Christianity is that it is different than any other religion. And this is exactly what we looked at last week. We are saved by grace through faith. Your abilities can't qualify you to get the prize. Jesus does that. And so spiritual growth is not a pursuit of a conditional prize. You're not sustaining your salvation by running the race. You're not saved by how well you run, to put it just slightly differently. But I want to really drive to this point. You'll see it right here in your notes. Rather, it is a reminder and an encouragement to pursue the prize that you have already won. Pursue the prize that you have already won in the gospel. So as you understand the race, so as you are saved, you realize that you are headed toward a prize. But as you're headed toward a prize, it's less about you falling off and not achieving the prize, and it's far more about going and pursuing the prize that you have already won. See, in Jesus, you are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Therefore, the prize is eternal life in Jesus. And we know that if we believe salvation correctly, the prize that we have is not by our own doing, but by His. And it has been won. And so we begin in the Christian life. You want to know what spiritual growth is? It is to begin to pursue the prize that Jesus has already won for us. Paul's reminding, though, every believer through his own personal testimony that life is not about a participation trophy. Though the prize is won by Jesus, you still have a call to pursue and run after that prize. Now, he makes this a little clearer in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He says this, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this," and what he's referring to is the resurrection of the dead right there. That's the context. So he says, "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have arrived to my goal, but I," and now notice what he says, "I press on to take hold," right? So I'm running toward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So he is pressing on to take hold of what Jesus has already taken hold of for him. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, though Christ has already taken hold of it for him. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So see what Paul says? He says, "Take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." To run after a prize that's already been obtained. And he says, how? How do I do that? How do I begin to experience that prize even in the here and now? How do I begin to run after the prize that's already been taken hold of for me? He says, by forgetting the past. moving on toward what is ahead, believing and resting in the grace and the forgiveness of God, believing and relying on the strength and power of God, straining toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize of eternal life with Jesus, whom Jesus has already taken hold of for him. In other words, when you are saved, when you follow all that we talked about last week, and we say, when you are saved and you believe that you are saved by grace through faith, you stop running this life aimlessly. You stop running this life without purpose, and you start driving toward the goal and the prize. By forgetting what is behind as you go, you don't keep on sinning, but because your eyes are fixed on the prize that Jesus has won for you. Notice another passage here, just a few chapters before 1 Corinthians 9, you get 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, and it says this, it says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you think of this in sort of a simplistic way, what's the motivation for honoring God with your bodies? What's the motivation for obedience? What's the motivation to do what God has called you to do? Because you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. What's the motivation for running after the prize? Because you are not your own. The prize has already been won. Go after it. Running the race. We were bought at a price. We are not our own. And so we run after the race. Run after the prize in this race. So how do we begin to do this? All right, well, that brings us to our second point here. So if we understand the race, that there's a prize that's already been won that we have the call to pursue, what does that look like? Well, we have to learn to follow the regimen. Instead of regimen, maybe you want to put workout plan. Whatever you want to put here, we want to say we want to begin to follow what Scripture has laid out for us. Follow what Scripture has laid out for us as we follow the plan that is in place. So the prize that's set before us, just like any kind of race, you would want to follow a workout plan. This is exactly what Paul implements. Notice in verse 25 now, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Notice how that prize is now paralleled with that eternal life. It says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly, like we just talked about. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, or some sort of shadow boxing, right? That's the idea. So he says this, he says, and if we pause right there, he goes, look, I put myself, like these people who run these races put themselves into strict training. Now, I know when I've run in a race in the past, I have a strict training schedule. And it's successive, which means that I start off with low mileage, and then you begin to build that up, and there are 4 or 5 days that you're going to run X number of miles, and then there's always a long run day, and then there's going to be recovery days. The problem is that while I might be better at sticking to that schedule of running, there are other pieces to being a good athlete that you also need to incorporate into a training schedule. It's not just about the workouts. It's also about your diet. What you're eating, what you're consuming, especially as a runner, if you do any kind of running, you know that what you eat is ultimately the fuel that you will burn. And so the better that you eat, the more carbohydrates, the more thing, then the more and the longer that you can run. As well as your sleep. Your sleep plays a very important role in how well you're going to perform. And so really when Paul says he's talking about this strict training, that it's not just one aspect where he's going to incorporate more workouts. It's his diet, it's his sleep, it's everything. He's talking about a holistic lifestyle that has changed. I can remember training for one particular race, and again, I mentioned to my fault, I was better at following the workout regimen than I was probably the diet and the sleeping and taking care of myself in other arenas. And I was running several miles, and I started to get this really bad pain in my back. And I thought I had pulled a muscle. So I took a muscle relaxer, nothing was helping. I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And after a few days, like I couldn't even sleep. It was like I was sleeping on needles. I went into the doctor and the doctor looked at me and he says, Bo, you have shingles. And I said, no, I don't. I don't get shingles because I'm too young for shingles is what I said at the time. And the doctor said, no, this is what happens when you don't take care of yourself and your body's under too much stress. And really what had happened was I was good at following the workout plans, but I wasn't good at actually following any kind of sleep schedule, or I wasn't good at following the kind of diet that needed to be implemented. See, when Paul says, as you run this race of life, and as you pursue the prize that Christ has obtained for you, train yourself. But he doesn't say train yourself in just one area. Don't segment off your training in one area. He says this is a holistic kind of training, and this is exactly what we're driving to here. We need to learn how to follow a particular kind of regimen, follow a particular kind of workout plan, a strict sort of training schedule as we talk about it, a kind of discipline in our Christian life that is holistic, your entire life, because the prize you are pursuing is worth it. Your life has eternal consequences. What does strict training then look like? Rather than segmenting off portions of your life that are reserved for Jesus, reserved for work, reserved for family, what if all of it was devoted and dedicated to pursuing the prize? Well, I actually think we get into more maybe even a familiar passage, and I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 as a parallel to this passage and begin looking at sort of what does strict training begin to look like from a holistic level. Really, in Hebrews 12, you see two ways that strict training plays out. You need exercises, right? But you also need an attitude behind the exercises. And so really, when you say exercises in terms of like spiritual growth, you're talking about, okay, we need to read our Bibles, we need to pray more, we need biblical community, we need fasting and meditating, and you can have these various exercises. But what Hebrews 12 comes in and does is it begins to explain the attitude behind all of those external actions and those exercises, and saying this is the sort of resolve that you need to have in approaching a life of strict training, of spiritual growth. And so that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 12. So as we practice spiritual discipline, as we pursue spiritual growth and run this race, here are three different sort of attitudes that we need to have as we begin to do all that God has called us to do. The first one is this: we need to have resolute determination. We need to have resolute determination. Now, what does that mean? Well, resolute means firm, unyielding, unwavering. I love the word tenacious. Determination, the willpower or purpose that we need to, as God's people, as we're pursuing spiritual growth, as we're running after the prize of eternal life that has already been obtained for us in Jesus, we need to follow a regimen with resolute determination, with unwavering kind of purpose. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, the first part, it says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. How do we grow spiritually? Well, we understand the race. We follow the regimen first with unwavering purpose, with resolute determination. What does this look like? Well, according to Hebrews 12, it says to throw off the sin that easily hinders and entangles. So a tenacious determination must be present as you run toward the prize. Really, it's this call to be holy, that you know your purpose is to look more like Jesus in the end. That is what you are determined to be. That becomes your purpose, that as you are saved and you're running this race, you have an end goal in mind. One of my favorite books on spiritual discipline is by a guy named Don Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We read it in our ministry academy, but the very first sentence of this book, it says, discipline without direction is drudgery, right? And I obviously the alliteration is there on purpose because that helps me remember. I'm not a very smart guy, but you put a bunch of D's aligned and that's going to help, right? So discipline without direction is drudgery. And really, if we want to flip this and sort of see this in this context, our purpose determines our commitment. If we know that we have a call to be holy, that's our purpose, to be set apart for the glory and the worship of God as we do what we are called to do, that's our purpose. Our purpose determines our commitment level. Think of it this way. If you look at the exercises that we mentioned earlier of reading your Bible and such, why should you read your Bible? Why should you pray? Why should you be a part of a life group or a community group? Why should you serve? The answer, well, we should do those things. That's not the right answer, right? Because the answer is, why should we? Well, in the context of this passage, it's interesting in Hebrews 12, if you back up to Hebrews 11, this is typically the hall of faith, as some call it, right? And you see sort of these Old Testament saints, and it points down to them that we should have this kind of faith, that we should live without hindrance. We should live without entanglement is what Hebrews 12 says. And then it has this hall of faith, and that's what it's coming on. That's what the therefore is communicating. The problem is that some of the folks that are listed, many of the folks that are listed, have great moments with great failures. If you take just one, right, you take Samson, who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one who has this kind of faith, and we need to model that kind of faith in Hebrews 11, and therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses as Samson, but think of Samson's life. He was selfish. He was arrogant. He was angry. He was rage-filled, but he was still used by God. And so really, what I would argue is actually, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith is less about the individuals or the faith of an individual, and it's more about the faithful one. It's more about the faithful God who they are serving. And so the writer of Hebrews and what he's doing is, since we are surrounded by all these people who have lived and experienced a life under the authority of the faithful one, be unwavering in your commitment as he is always unwavering in his commitment. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you do all those different kind of spiritual exercises? Well, the motivation behind all of those is because those exercises don't save us, but they help us run with purpose. They help us run with resolute determination, so to speak. But not only do they help us run with resolute determination, that brings us to our second one, and these go hand in hand. It also moves us to focused concentration. Where on one end, we want to focus on purpose. Why do we do what we do? Now we're going to go about the how question with this focused concentration. See, as you keep God's promises for your life in front of you, and as you run the race of the prize that Jesus has already obtained for you, but as you move forward looking at that purpose, you have to maintain focused concentration. You have to stay focused on them. Hebrews 12, second part of verse 1, end of verse 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We'll pick up on that idea here in a moment. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That idea of the race is marked out for us. Have you ever been on a hiking trail and you have those various trees that are color-coded? And like, especially if there's multiple trails, like red means you go this way, orange means you go this way, and then you follow the trees. Well, have you ever been like me and walked on one of those hiking trails and then lost the marker somewhere? To where you're looking around for a particular tree with a particular kind of color and you're sitting there going, I don't know where I am. And now you're lost in the woods, right? And you have no compass or anything. Maybe I'm just giving a personal testimony at this point. But what we're driving to and what we're trying to say is like, is that Jesus comes in and what does he do? He marks the way for us like a hiking trail of sorts. How do you stay focused in this life? You begin to look for the markers that Jesus has placed in your life. And who is this Jesus? Well, the text reads that he is the pioneer and the perfecter. The pioneer, he's the one who lived this life perfectly first. And the perfecter, meaning he's the one who has done it best. He's the one who's done it first, and he's the one who's done it best. You are to follow that one with a focused kind of concentration. Our exercises and spiritual discipline, when we pursue with purpose, we also pursue with focus and with concentration, fixing our eyes on Jesus. As I mentioned, I've got three kids. Recently, our daughter, who's about 18 months old, she puts on this one of her brother's masks. And so we have an Iron Man mask, we've got like a Darth Vader mask, and then we have this one that's like a skeleton one. That one's kind of the funniest when you see a little 18-month-old run around with it. But what's been interesting is she knows how to put these masks on, but every time she puts it on, it's like her eyes are in the forehead part. So like if you think of my Iron Man mask, like her eyes are completely covered, but she's happy as can be. The problem is that it gets really dangerous, is because she puts this mask on, she's super excited that she's got it on, but then she just runs into things. And so there have been multiple times where she runs into our coffee table and she'll get a bruise on her head, or she'll run into something else. And so it's really the focus and concentration. Sometimes we run around in our life as if we put something over our eyes and we're just kind of running around aimlessly, boxing the air like Paul is talking about. Other times, we get distracted. So sometimes we run around with blinders completely on, like blindfolded is what I meant to say. So sometimes we run around blindfolded, but then sometimes what do? Well, it's a lot like my son, who he has this habit here recently where he's walking and he'll look at a bird, or he'll look at a dog, or he'll look at something else. He gets fascinated with that and he'll keep walking and he'll run into something. Now, those are two different kinds of ways that we lose concentration. One is with a blindfold, the other is getting distracted, but both are pointing to our need for focus kind of concentration. Whether we blind ourselves or get distracted, spiritual growth is about focus. Where resolute determination is the why in why we read our Bible, right? Why we pray, why we get plugged into life groups, all of that. The focus concentration is how. How should we read our Bible? How should we pray? How should we do community? How should we serve? Well, why? Because of the faithful one. How? Because we're concentrated on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So if you focus on the why and how, then we ask the last question of what kind of duration, so to speak. And this is where Hebrews 12 continues. This is the third sort of attribute that we see. It's that we need to have consistent perseverance as we do what God has called us to do. When we talk about spiritual growth, we need to have a set kind of determination and purpose. We need to have a focused kind of concentration as we follow this regimen. But then we also need to have a consistent perseverance. I had a coach all through high school. He said, consistency is the mark of a champion. Consistency is the mark of a champion. And it stuck with me. Because the one who is going to win at the end of the day in sports is the one who's going to do all the little things right, and the one who's going to consistently be there day in and day out training. And notice what Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, for the joy set before him, he, talking about Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who is this Jesus? Well, he is the pioneer, the first one. He is the perfecter. He is the best one. And look to him, build a relationship with him, learn from him, see his endurance in the face of opposition, see his consistency, and see his perseverance, and model that. You want to grow spiritually? Set your mind on the purpose. Don't lose focus and keep on going. The world is hard. Many things will come at you and hinder your race. Many things will trip you up and make you stumble. But look to Jesus and keep going so that you do not grow weary or lose heart. You ever train for things, right? Maybe you've gone on a training program yourself. Have you ever missed a workout day? Right? It's kind of a blow to your morale. It's a blow to different things. But isn't it funny that if you hop right back on, so say you missed today, you're supposed to work out today, you don't do it, but then you work out tomorrow, right? And you can keep going, typically. But what happens if you miss a day and then you miss the next day? And you kind of let that linger. How many of you have turned a missed workout day into a missed workout month or 2 months? It's funny how it gets compounding like that. See, in your spiritual exercises of Bible reading, of prayer, of serving, of getting plugged into community and life group, I've heard it this way. If you miss a day, don't miss the second. Don't miss 2 days. Consistency is the mark of a champion. And this is exactly what Jesus points us to. If you want to grow spiritually, there will be times where you'll get distracted. There will be times where you'll lose concentration. But keep on going. Follow the example of Jesus. Be consistent. How do you grow spiritually? You have to understand the race. You pursue the prize that has already been won by having the right kind of demeanor, one of determination, one of concentration, and one of perseverance. And if you can get around that, then you go to this third and last point. We have to learn to accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. Understand the race, follow the regimen, and accept the challenge. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul finishes this thought. He says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." What he's saying there, he's saying, look, I abstain, I give up, I make sacrifice, I do whatever it takes to grow spiritually. But notice how he finishes. He says, so that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What does that not be disqualified mean? Again, as we started, Paul's not arguing for a loss of salvation. That's not his MO in this section of Scripture, because the prize has been won. But here's what he's saying. But a life that has been changed by Jesus runs the course set before them. Not be disqualified means Paul wants to, and this is your final point here, that Paul wants to live a life that matters. That he doesn't want to be disqualified. He doesn't want to be tossed aside. He doesn't want to run a life that is purposeless or aimless. But he says, I know that in my spiritual growth, as I look more like Jesus, and as I continue to pursue all that Jesus has set before me, I can live a life with purpose. I can live a life that matters. See, run the race set before him with determination, focus, and consistency so that he lives a life that matters, a life that is not disqualified, a life that means something, a life that is constant pursuit of the prize. What's helpful is if you back up even a few more chapters in 1 Corinthians 3, this other context begins to help us see what that looks like. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of you build with care. Now notice, it says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one who has already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So in other words, he says, we're all building something, right? Where he's using a race analogy here in 1 Corinthians 9. In chapter 3, he's using a building analogy. And where in chapter 9, he's saying this is the eternal life prize that has already been obtained. He's also saying here in 1 Corinthians 3, he's saying this is the foundation that no one else can lay. Both are Jesus. But notice how he keeps going. He says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus. Then verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, but here's the heart. What you do in this life has eternal implications. The kind of race that you run has eternal implications. Some of the stuff that you do will stand the test of time, and on that day, Jesus will say, this is what stands. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Some of the stuff that you do will go away and be burned. What Paul is arguing for here in 1 Corinthians 9, in our central passage tonight, is run in such a way that your life is filled with the things that last. Run in such a way that your life is filled with the things that last, the things that matter. Understand the race. Follow the regimen. Have the right attitude as you do it, with determination, with consistency, with concentration. And as you do, accept the challenge. Be disciplined. Run toward the prize. Make commitments to the things that last. We live in a world and in a culture that's constantly trying to get you distracted and get you off of the race course. It's constantly trying to make you build things that are going to burn in the end. But Paul says, be disciplined. Run toward the prize. Make commitments to the things that last. Get to know the Lord, he says, through his word, through prayer. Commit yourselves to those. Commit yourself to grow spiritually in those, because those things last. Commit yourself to loving the people around you by joining in biblical community, by serving one another, because these are the things that last. Run in such a way as to win the prize. The prize has already been obtained. But accept the challenge that you will pursue it your whole life. That is spiritual growth. And we'll close in this way, because as you grow spiritually, you can do what Paul said just previously, where we began, we'll end. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, it says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. If we want to be the kind of people that do whatever it takes for the gospel, we must grow spiritually and run the race that has been set before us. The prize has already been won. But as we pursue the prize, we can do all that God has called us to and share in the joy of the gospel. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can approach these passages and that you challenge us to understand the race that's before us, to follow the regimen, to follow it with the right kind of attitude, so that we can accept the challenge and live lives that matter. Not ones that are going to be tossed away or burned away, but lives that matter, that are built on you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As always, it's great being with you on Saturday night. I encourage you, keep joining us online here at 5 on Saturdays. Come join us in person at 5 on Saturdays in the Worship Center. But we want to continue to hang out with you and be with you. If I can ever do anything, text the word BEAU, B-E-A-U, to 77978. Happy to send you notes, happy to answer any questions. But for now, you guys have a great evening.